1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're looking at the second part of a message that we began last week, which is part of a larger series that we have entitled Sanctified Speech, and we're looking at the biblical principles of communication. And we've established the fact in these last couple of weeks that God has given us the gift, the wonderful gift of communication. It separates us from the rest of creation. It is a wonderful thing that He has given us to not only praise His name from our lips, that we may communicate those truths as we have attempted to do already this morning, but it also is a gift that we can communicate with one another and to encourage one another, to instruct one another in the faith, and many other things that go along with communication. But like everything else, this gift has been tainted and corrupted by sin. And it comes from the origin, I should say, comes from the Garden of Eden. And perhaps it began with that statement that Adam started blaming his wife for all of the sin that he was involved with himself. And from then on, we see that man has had an ongoing difficulty with communicating the way he should. Even to the point, as we looked last time, as Israel is an example of how dangerous the tongue can be and the ramifications that it can have when we do not use it in the way that God intends. Folks, let's face it this morning. Every single one of us can relate to this because, let me ask you a question. Have you ever said something that you wish you had not? Well, I know the answer. I'm not going to have you raise your hand, because I know what the answer would be. Every single one of us have had problems with this area, either with somebody else or with something being said to us or whatever it may be. We know that sin has affected this. We saw it very explicitly with those examples and all of those passages that we gave you last time. Words are significant. They are important. And they can have long-lasting ramifications. And that's the point here in this message. And that's why we have entitled it, How to Miss the Promised Land. The children of Israel missed many things. In fact, they missed the blessing of being able to go into the land within a few days. And think about the generations that could have grown up in the land that God had promised. And yet many of those never got to see it. And their carcasses, their bodies were buried in the wilderness, having never seen that promised land. And partly, a good part of it was because they did not know how to use their tongue in the right way. And they had an ongoing habitual problem with, and the scriptures use the term murmuring, or other translations will use the word grumbling. Have you ever found yourself there? Let me ask you another question. You don't have to raise your hand with this one either. Have you ever grumbled about anything? Well, again, we know the answer. And we can fall into that trap, and we can start grumbling and complaining. And once we go down that road, it's easy to stay on that path. It's a lot harder to be thankful and to think positively many times. And that's certainly, we see that in the attitude and the actions of Israel. And it's interesting that Paul the Apostle, speaking to a church that had some very difficult problems in many areas, perhaps they had a problem here as well, where they did not see God's goodness, they did not count God's grace and mercy as something that should be contemplated and focused upon, but rather they murmured and grumbled. And Paul says, look, you'd better pay attention. You had better look at the example that we have preserved for us in the Old Testament. And it's interesting that he brings this up and all the things, and he references some of the things that we looked at last time. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll read down through verse 12. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's quite a passage. And there's much instruction there for us in this regard. And we're going to zero in on one of those things for which they were punished and God was not pleased with them in the wilderness. And it is a main cause for God's displeasure. But before we do that, I was thinking about this in this regard. You know, if someone were to immortalize the character and attitude of the church presently in song, if they were to write a song about the character and attitude of the current state of the church, I wonder what it would sound like. What would they honestly put or set to music? You say, well, why would you ask that question? Well, I think it's interesting because one of the psalmists, he put Israel's character and attitude to song. And it comes into play with what we're looking at here. Will you hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 10 and turn back with me to Psalm 106. Turn back with me to Psalm 106 for just a moment. And I want you to see this. This is a song that in essence immortalizes the history of Israel. It's a song of remembrance. It's a song of, again, character and attitude. And as this is laid out in very honest terms, quite frankly, it's not very flattering. As far as the children of Israel are concerned. And we can't read the whole thing, but I want to highlight some things. He starts out very honestly in verse number 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him even at the Red Sea. He goes on and he is going to give a litany of things or examples of his contention here. And notice what it is, beginning in verse 13. They soon forgat his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Did Paul talk about that? Yeah. They knew the history of Israel. It was before them. And again, think about that. This was written many hundreds of years before Paul uses these very things as an example. This character, this attitude that Israel portrayed, carried on all throughout their history. Again, I come back to us and we apply it. I wonder what, if someone were really writing an honest song about the church, what would it be? Fight on, sound the battle cry? What would describe the church today? Oh no, Pastor, those are songs that they sing at weddings. No, I'm just kidding. What would be the characteristic of the church now? If we were totally honest with ourselves, Would it be any better than what the psalmist wrote about Israel? I wonder. But notice, let's not stop there. He goes down, he talks about the molten image that Aaron made and all those things. But in verse 24, he says, "Yea, they despised the pleasant land." Why? They believed not his word. They were prideful. What did Paul just say? Paul said, "Hey, Corinthian church, you better take heed lest you fall. You think that you're something? You think you've got it all together? You'd better be careful." The children of Israel were just like that. Now, notice verse 25. And here, the psalmist zeroes in on this as well. "But murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord." Isn't that an interesting verse? And I've always found it interesting that even in the Pentateuch and here, it talks about or it uses the concept, they murmured in their tents. Say, what's so significant about that? I think that they probably thought they were getting away with it, nobody heard it. They were gossiping and slandering and all that kind of stuff to their spouse. "You know what, I can't believe, you know." And so they start going down that path. And maybe some in the other tents adjacent to them never heard that, but you know who did? God. Because he saw their hearts. And we can mumble and we can complain and we can gripe and we can gossip and we can slander. And no one around us may ever know that, but my friends, God always does. He always does. And here, evidently, this was widespread among the children of Israel. And isn't it interesting how many times we saw it last week in all those passages, we see it here immortalized in song about how they misused the speech, the tongue, and instead of praising God, and we're going to see it in a moment, for the things that he had done for them, they used it to grumble and gripe and complain. Folks, listen, one of the bottom line reasons why we begin to murmur and complain, it's not just the things or the people around us, it is ultimately a holy dissatisfaction with God himself. Now, we don't like to admit that, but ultimately that's true. Listen, we see it all over in our society. We see it in the cultural ideas in our society. We don't like this. We don't like that. We don't like all the things around us. And it permeates into the church too. We don't like this. We don't like that. We grumble. We complain. We gripe. Listen, ultimately, it's because we don't like how God does things. Say, yeah, but if it was just more, you know, the way I wanted it, things would be good. Well, sometimes God allows adversity in our life to test us. And sometimes down the daily path and the daily walk of life, he does that to see how we're going to be tested in our faith and how strong it is. Is it in the circumstances of life? Is that where our faith lies? Or is it in me? Who knows what he's doing? Ultimately, it's this, folks, in very plain terms. God, I don't know that you know what you're doing. And I'm not content with it when it happens. In essence, that is what the children of Israel, the chosen ones, were saying to a holy God. Well, look at verse 32. We're still in Psalm 106. They angered him. We read about this. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. That's an interesting perspective, isn't it? Because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. Again, communication. And he ended up sinning because of it. Wow. Now, I want to show you something before we leave this passage and go back to 1 Corinthians. It's interesting the contrast here between the sinfulness, the forgetfulness of Israel, and the great mercy of God in this song. And I think that's, by the way, that's one of the reasons why the psalmist wrote it. It wasn't just focused on the negatives of Israel, although that is certainly one of the themes. It was to show how long-suffering, patient, merciful and gracious God is. Go back and look at verse 8. He talks about we have sinned, but verse 8 begins with this great word. And what's that first word there, folks? Nevertheless. Isn't that a good word? He says that although we have sinned, we've done all these things, nevertheless what? He saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. Praise the Lord. And no matter how they failed, we see a mighty God who was, again, patient and long-suffering towards his children all throughout the Old Testament. Listen, don't ever tell me that the God of the Old Testament is an ogre and that he's mean and that he is filled with blood wrath. Yes, he's a God of judgment, but my friends, he also at the same time, because he's perfect, he's a God of love. He is a God of love and mercy and grace. Think about how gracious he was to the children of Israel. He could have wiped them all out with one thought. And yet he didn't. He was patient. Verse 43, many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. And then again, here's that word, verse 44, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Isn't that good? My friends, it's the same way with you and I, that when we sin, we grumble, we gripe, and we complain, which is one of the sins that maybe we battle. Look, we need to confess it before God, and he's merciful to forgive. And we go on. And then we sin again, and we confess our sins, and he's faithful, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We get up and we go on. But isn't it interesting? Again, I don't want to leave that thought either about how great God is and merciful and loving and all of those things. But isn't it interesting that forever, Israel's attitude, their character, their actions that they displayed is forever immortalized in that song. And it's not a positive one. And one of those elements mentioned every single time was the problem that they had with their tongue. As James said, and we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, it is a world of iniquity, and it has the ability to set things on fire. In other words, it's a very dangerous thing that can spread rapidly if we are not careful. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians, and I want to show you, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, God's, let's put this in context for a moment. So we looked at that tedious journey, and it was made tedious by all of their grumbling and griping and complaining. I mean, we looked at some of those verses that they said, you know, after a number of years, we're tired of this manna that God divinely prepared for them and dropped from heaven. And I guess we would all be that way after a number of years or decades. We would even get tired of the Krispy Kreme donuts in the morning. I think that's what manna was, by the way. I think if you look at the original Hebrew, you'll find that. Because they looked at it, they didn't know what it was, and so they said, what is it? They'd probably never seen something with a hole in the middle. All right? But it had to be good. It said it was like the color of it was like a coriander seed, and that donuts are like that. But I suppose that even after all those years, we'd get tired of the hot and ready. It'd take a long time, though. But they even complained about that. God sent food. They said, we don't want it anymore. But let's put it in context. So the lesson for the church, Paul brings it up for the church so that we may learn from it. And so God's blessings to Israel, let's look at what he gave them. And in contrast to how they complained and they griped and they murmured. Number one, in verse one, God gave them a cloud for guidance. Think about that. They were not wandering aimlessly just wherever they wanted to through the wilderness. God said, look, I will be there with you. I will guide you. When this cloud goes, you move. When it stops, you stop. And so it was obviously not only for guidance, but to represent the fact that his presence was with them. Notice what he says in the verse there that we read, verse 1. He says, the all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All right? Which is the second thing. God gave them deliverance by passing through the Red Sea. It was mentioned in Psalm 106. Did you catch that there? And it's mentioned a few other times sprinkled throughout the scripture. That particular event. Where they're backed up to the sea. They have no way of escape. No answer. And God delivered them miraculously through the Red Sea. And the walls, they said, were the water was like walls on either side of them, Pastor Gray. Do you really believe that to be true? Absolutely. And I believe that when that whole horde, which was probably, by the way, between 2 and 3 million people, when they were going through that Red Sea, I think they were kicking up dust in their sandals. It was on dry ground. And God miraculously, can you imagine what they were thinking? The walls of water beside them. And here they are going over on dry ground. And yet as soon as the waters closed, they're there on the other side. We note, and it's recorded in the Pentateuch in as history, that what? They begin to complain. They begin to gripe. They begin to forget. And again, Psalm 106 says that several times. Their memory, their spiritual memory was very short. Can I just say this? Look, God holds us accountable for remembering the good things that he's done in our life. Did you realize that? God holds us accountable for remembering the good things of life. I brought it with me, but I didn't bring it to the pulpit. I'll maybe show it to you tonight. I told you last week I gave you an assignment. Some of you may not have been here, but I gave the assignment of starting a little blessing journal. I'm not going to ask how many did that, but your pastor did. Okay, I'm not going to tell you to practice what I don't preach, or I'm not going to practice what I don't preach. So I bought this little journal, and I've been keeping every day things of how God has blessed. And I've done it in three areas. Remember what I told you at Thanksgiving? That our theme in our home has become grateful, thankful, blessed. So I am each day, and you can do it differently. You don't have to copy this. But each day I'm saying, I am grateful for this. I'm thankful for this. I am blessed because of this. And so I want to put feet to what I've always sung. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and you'll see what God has done. Can I encourage you to do that? Can I encourage you to do it? It doesn't take long. Just jot down some very simple things, and I'm going to tell you, it's going to change your outlook. It's going to change your attitude. It's going to give you a different perspective, and you're going to be able to go back and look at that and say, you know what? Wow. That's really true. The problem is that we get so busy, quote unquote, doing things that we tend to forget, or we put out of our mind, out of sight, out of mind, as we say. And so we forget these things. The children of Israel, my friends, had the same nature that we do. They forgot. But Pastor Gray, how could they forget such miraculous things? If we saw those things, we wouldn't. We would be just as faithless as they. He gave them deliverance. Number three, he gave them leadership. Verse 2 says in this passage, and Paul reminds them, and he's using some symbolic and metaphorical language here. He says that they were baptized unto Moses. Baptized unto Moses. And that simply is representing the fact that God gave them, as we said last week, divinely appointed leadership. That's important. Over the years, you look back and you thank the Lord for bringing into your life those who have been over you to mentor you, to help you, to teach you, to guide you. That is not something to take for granted. He gave them that graciously. And yet, do you remember how many times last week we read in those many passages and it said, and they murmured against who? Moses. They were ultimately, and as Moses said, he said, your complaint isn't against us, it's against God. But who was the earthly target? Moses. He was the easy target. Well, do we take for granted the leadership that God has placed over us? I think back of the ones that God has allowed in my life over the years, and I'm increasingly thankful for the leadership that He placed me under all those years, and the ones that I still revere, and the ones that still made a significant impact upon my life and ministry. And I wonder how many times we take that for granted. And instead, sometimes we chafe under it because we don't like the things perhaps that are said or done or decided or whatever it may be. May God forgive us for that. Number four, look at verse 3. It says, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. God gave them supernatural provision. Now, spiritual meat here is actually really the supernatural things that He provided for them in a physical way. The spiritual meat. It was divinely given. And that's what Paul is alluding to here. He's saying even those things that God rained from heaven, the quail, the manna, all of those, all of those other things, he says, look, this was a blessing given to you by God. Let me back up for just a moment right here, and let's think about this. Let's look at the big picture of not only these specifics for a moment, but think about this. We are referring to them, and we have throughout the message, that they were the children of Israel. They were God's chosen people. Now, just that alone should have been a conscious thought in their minds of how blessed they were to be chosen above all the people on the earth, that God would, through them, He would make great nation, but also many, many other blessings that we know of. And He chose this little people, this little nation, to have His revelation, all of these things, to the entire world. And yet, that was not a thought. That was not a thought. Sometimes, again, we lose sight of the big picture, don't we? We lose sight of the grace and mercy. We lose sight of the fact that God has let you and I be in the place that we are right now, that we're born in the 20th and we're over into the 21st century, that He's allowed us to see so many things, and we're born in the age of grace, we call it. It's very easy to do this. And here's a very practical illustration example of how we can become just like them, but in a different time. We can sit and we can watch and read and hear the news, and we can get all flustered and frustrated and mad and angered and all these things that aren't going our way, and we miss the fact that we're saved, we're on our way to heaven, He's given us freedom, He's given us all these things, and we can be grumbling the entire time that we have all of those things. How sad. How sad. Well, Pastor, those things are important. That's where we live. That's where we are. I know that. And I'm not denying that those things aren't significant and important in our lives. But folks, again, we've got to step back and realize, man, God is good. I get to live in the age of grace where I can see all of God's plan from beginning to end. I'm not waiting for Messiah to come. He's already come. And He saved me from my sins. We're just waiting to be reunited one day forever. I don't have to do all of the steps of the law. He's taken care of all of that. I live in that time period. I think we've got to be careful too, and especially as the older we get, not to always be looking back over our shoulder saying, boy, I just wish we lived in the good old days. I just wish we lived in the good old days. No, you know what? Through God's sovereignty, these are the best days that we're living in right now. You know why? Because God's placed us here. He's placed us here. What an opportunity. But Pastor, the world is so dark and drear and all these things around us. Yes, but it gives us an opportunity to be even brighter lights. The darker it gets, the more opportunity we should realize that we have to minister for Him. Do you see what I'm saying? Well, Pastor, it sounds like to me you're preaching the power of positive thinking. No, that's not it, okay? But we do have to think and consciously train our minds to go to what is good. Because it's there, it's fact, just like the children of Israel. It wasn't just something they were supposed to dream up. It wasn't the whims and wishes of fanciful thinking. No, it was fact. God had done these things. Number 5, look at verse 4. Verse 4, it says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And this is an interesting phrase. And that rock was Christ. Huh. What does that mean? It means that God gave them the knowledge and visual symbols of redemption. Think about it. How did He do that? Well, we know that through the law and those things, but particularly through the whole establishment and the practice of worship in the tabernacle. Listen, the tabernacle, all of its laws and all of those things was not busy work for the Israelites to keep, to keep them occupied as they're going around in circles in the desert. Okay? It wasn't busy work. Did you ever have a teacher that gave you busy work? And the student knew that it was busy work, that it didn't amount to anything. But the only reason that the teacher gave it to you is because they didn't have anything planned. Okay? And so they just gave you busy work in class or whatever. That's always so irritating. Okay? God was not wasting their time by giving them busy work in the tabernacle and all of those specifics of what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to do it. It had far more depth than that. And what was it? It was to teach them. It was to show them what? Redemption is coming through a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is coming through the Messiah. And every single picture of the lamb that was slain and all of those things on the altar was a picture of that very thing. What a privilege. What an opportunity for them to see this before them. I wonder what it would do to us in the modern church. And thank the Lord we don't have to do this. It's not necessary. But I often wonder what would it do to us if we saw a sacrifice? If we had to go through that ritual. I'm sure it made an impact. Do you think that some of those children who witnessed that ever forgot seeing that? I doubt it very seriously, especially if they were animal lovers like me. Who wants to see a little lamb with its throat cut open? That innocent-looking lamb. I can't even look through a scope and shoot one. Sorry, Brother Joe. Okay. All right. Now, some of you guys can, and if that's what God's called you to do, do it. Okay. I've never felt the calling. Okay. All right. Now, I suppose if I were desperate enough, obviously I would do that. But and some of you are saying, well, I don't mind killing a lamb. I love lamb chops, okay? But I don't know. Seeing that little furry, innocent thing, that's a tough thing. That would be hard. And I think that that was meant to be difficult. It was meant to be difficult. A lamb without spot and without blemish. What could be more innocent than a lamb? And you take that to the altar, and the kids going hand in hand with their parents to the tabernacle and handing it over to the priest and seeing that priest tie it to the altar and that little animal struggling as it is tied down, and they take that knife and they slit its throat and that blood runs over the altar. Do you think that those kids, those children, or the, as the Bible refers to them, the little ones, ever forgot that? Children are very impressionable, as you know. I'm sure it was imprinted on their minds. And it wasn't a pretty sight, and it wasn't meant to be. It was meant to show them that the sacrifice for sin costs something. And the one who was coming, this is him. He's innocent, and his blood that is shed is going to take away the sin of the world. I say all that to say, all of this was meant to do what? To show them what graciousness, what love God had for them. They forgot it. They forgot it. And tomorrow, when we go out and the problems arise and the frustrations flow and the things come, are we going to forget? I'm a blood-bought child of God. He has engrafted me in, thank the Lord. He has saved me from my sins. And what comes my way, it's okay because I know I have him. Are we going to forget in the midst of the turmoil? Well, I better go on here. I'm out of time. But let me give you Israel's failure. We notice here there are several things that were listed. God was displeased with their attitudes and actions in verse 5. And then there's the listing of these things, and there are five of them. They lusted. We note that. And again, the Psalm 106 mentions several of these. Verse 7, they were given to idolatry, which, by the way, the children of Israel had an ongoing love affair with idols. Even up until the time that they went, if you study Israel's history, to the time that they went into captivity into Babylon. And then it's very interesting. After that, we find that for the most part, Israel, after that, did not have as much a hard time with idols as much as it did with their own pride. They weren't as much an idol-worshipping nation in post-exilic times, but yet it was still that time. They committed fornication. Verse 8. In verse 9, they tried the Lord's patience. And then here's the one that we're looking at. And in verse 10, we notice what it says. And here it is. It says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured." Or maybe some of you have a translation that says, "complain" or "grumble." He says, "and were destroyed of the destroyer." And the occasion specifically that Paul had in mind was when God sent a fire that consumed some of the people at the outer edge of the camp in Numbers chapter 11. Unfortunately, we don't have time to go there this morning, but in verses 1 through 3, in that chapter, it describes that event. Again, very significant. Why did God do that? Because, again, they were using this great gift in a very sinful way, forgetting all the things that God had done for them. It was discontentment coming out. Again, what is speech? Speech is a reflection of what's on the inside. That should tell us something. And then we look, and I finish this morning with verses 11 and 12. There's the application here of Israel's failure in verses 11 and 12. And Paul now takes this example. He says, let's do a couple of things here. He says, number one, let us learn from their example. Let us learn from their example in verse 11. Now these things happened unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition. That word admonition has the idea of always teaching us. Are we learning the lesson? Well, Pastor Gray, we're not like the children of Israel. Well, true, we live in a different time, a different economy, a different all those things, and we know that. We're separated by time and culture. We know that. But Paul says, look, this has been preserved so that we may learn from it. And in fact, we learn what not to do. And what is that? It is we learn not to forget how good God is, not to forget his benefit and blessings, not to forget all of the things that we have presently that we should be thankful for. If we start focusing on that, listen, I'm going to tell you, it is going to dispel the discontent that may be creeping up in our hearts and minds in every situation. Let us learn from it. It's not just there for intellectual concepts. It's there for us to learn and to live it. And it's interesting in verse 12. He says the second thing here is beware of pride. Beware of pride. Maybe they didn't learn. And perhaps they didn't apply it to themselves is because they didn't think they needed it. And maybe there's that concept for us too. Maybe we think that we've gotten to a point in our spiritual walk, in our life, where I really don't need that. I'm okay. I'm doing all right. And yet we will violate these very things. We will actually, I should say, emulate the children of Israel by oftentimes sharing the same attitude and the same characteristics by grumbling and griping and complaining and the discontent. Folks, look. Again, I think that if we really stop and meditate upon the things that we have, we would probably put ourselves to shame. Not only think about the fact that we're believers in Christ, that we're children of Christ, and I hope you are one this morning. But the very fact that look where he has placed us right here. He has allowed us to be born in a nation where we have the freedom to gather this morning, where we have the freedom to gather anytime we want, actually, where we have abundance and there's not a poor person among us. Think about that. Think about that. I have had the opportunity to go on some short-term mission trips, had some with my father, and I've been to some places where I've seen poverty that can't even be put into words. Can't describe it. I've seen it. And yet we here in the United States have abundance. We have so many things to be thankful for, and yet we gripe and we complain. Listen, can I just say this? There are some people around the world that would sacrifice nearly everything they have, listen to me, to be in a church like Colonial Hills Baptist Church. We understand that? And yet there are some who would come and complain and who might gripe and who might murmur because things aren't exactly done the way they should be. Look, we joke about, over the years, we joke about churches being split because of things like the color of the carpet. And I know that Mr. Tillman could verify this also, that is actually true. Can you imagine such a thing? Can you imagine how ashamed we're going to be in heaven when we have to answer for things like that? We'd better learn to start being thankful for what we have. Some of the best Christians I have witnessed, as far as their fervency and their hunger for the Word of God, their church consisted of a cement floor and three walls, not four. and I preached there in Mexico many years ago. But my, they were hungry. My, they were thankful. We've had it good in this country, maybe too good. And we have forgotten what God has done for us. We better be aware. We better be aware of pride, he says in that last verse. Wherefore, let him thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Listen, it can happen to us. Well, I'm not like that. I wouldn't be like that. I'm not a complainer, but yet, you know. Be careful, Paul says. Be careful. One commentator writes this, and I think I've given this to you. He says, it is not a sin for us to bring God our problems. He invites us to talk things over with him through prayer. What is a sin, however, is to have a complaining spirit that poisons our communion with Christ and thus robs us of the joy of serving God. Sadly, grumbling is all too common. We live in a culture based on instant gratification. We do more than to try to get what we want. We demand it. So we are always thinking about what we don't have and foolishly thinking that if we only had it, then we would be satisfied. But to do that is to locate the problem on the outside rather than on the inside. The real problem is our own dissatisfaction, the grumbling of a complaining heart. Many Christians complain about little things. We don't like the way a ministry is being handled, or we disagree with something in a worship service, or we have a problem with one of our spiritual leaders, so we grumble. All of this disturbs our relationships and hinders our witness. I think he's right on. He's right on. I think, folks, there's even more depth to what I'm saying here. And the next time, if the Lord allows us, we're going to even go further and look at the fact that these very things, these sins of the tongue, God hates. He absolutely hates it. We've seen the ramifications of when man practices it. We all know, we also need to take a look at how God views it specifically. The promised land, as I said at the outset, could have been reached in a few days. Instead, it took 40 years. And a contributing factor was the spirit that we've looked at of complaining and murmuring. And so how do we miss the promised land? Here's the question. How many blessings do we miss and forfeit because of the same attitude that we share with the children of Israel? Missing God's promises and his blessings because we're looking at the things that we think we need, we think we have to have, when God has blessed us all along. At the very end of the day, folks, if everything else gives way, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I'm going to stand with him one day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's a rebuke to us. Lord, some of these things are not easy for us to hear, Lord, nor admit that we are guilty of in our walk with you. But Father, we are, and Lord, even this preacher is often guilty of not being as thankful as he ought to be. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive me. And Lord, that we would take steps and we would take time and pause and meditate upon just how good you are. And Lord, even in the midst of adverse circumstances, Lord, may we see the good and the good hand of God upon us. Lord, may we always keep in the forefront of our minds the fact that we are saved. If we know you as Savior and we're on our way to heaven, you're coming to again to take us to be with you forever. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help each believer and each of these children of yours today. Father, convict if need be and help us to change our ways and our attitudes and our outlook. And Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.